Well, we're continuing our study through David. Last week, we spent several weeks on David's relationship with Saul, and ultimately Saul running for his life, or David running for his life. We experienced David's emotions and frustrations while he was on the run, as we experienced in Psalm 142. We know that his exile lasted about 10 years. Now, we're going to skip ahead a little bit. Rather than continuing on through the exile, we're going to skip ahead a little bit ahead where Saul's chase ended, and David now becomes king. Now, we're going to do a little Reader's Digest version of the history between the two sections. Now, how many know what that means when I say Reader's Digest version? It's an abbreviated version. Do you know they made a Reader's Digest Bible? I used to have one. Now, in Reader's Digest, when they condense things, they take stuff out to make it shorter. What they think is immaterial items. I'm curious as to what they deemed immaterial when they made the Reader's Digest Bible. We all know what God's Word says about adding to or taking from God's Word. Bad things. But anyways, we're going to do a Reader's Digest version of that. So the chase winds down with Saul. He gets kind of really upset and frustrated. And what does he do? Samuel's already died, and he goes to seek out a medium for help. Now, a medium, we know, someone who supposedly talks to the dead. How many think that's kind of getting a new popularity today? Now, we know what the Bible says about that, right? Leviticus 19:31 says, "Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 26 says, "I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them, and I will cut him off from his people." Leviticus 20:27, "A man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist among you must be put to death. You are to stone them, the blood will be on their own heads." Now, we don't stone anybody today, right? We don't do that anymore. But the prohibitions against that are still in effect. So, anybody out there watching Long Island Medium, no more. No more tarot cards, no more seances, no more all the things that are really popular today. And the more, there was a guy named, I think his name was Jonathan Edwards, he used to have a show on TV, talk to the dead, supposedly. So these people are either frauds or they communicate with evil spirits. And those evil spirits are called lying spirits. Because mediums do not have access to the dead. No one has access to the dead. How many know that? No matter what they say, no one talks to anybody that's dead. You have access to people that composes one, or spirits. 1 Kings 22 says this, Micaiah continued, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing around him on his right and his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there?" Notice what the ultimate goal was to kill Ahab. Allow him to seek out the dead or false spirits. One suggested this, another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, "I will entice him." "By what means?" the Lord asked. "I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And he said, "You will succeed in enticing him. Go and do it." In other words, Ahab was going to believe someone who had the lying spirit speaking through him, which is exactly how mediums operate today. They're either in it for the money and they're a fraud, or they are actually talking to people that are evil spirits. So Saul goes to the medium, has him call up, or has her call up Samuel. Now we know the story. I'm assuming that she was a fraud, because the Bible says when Samuel actually appears, she was scared. She had no idea what was going on, because normally this didn't happen. Because God allowed Samuel to rise up to talk to him. And Samuel rebukes Saul for doing this and tells him that tomorrow him and Jonathan are going to die. So chase is over. Jonathan and Saul are killed the next day. But as of yet, David had not been accepted as king. God anointed him 10 years ago, but the people had not acknowledged that yet. They had not done it formally. Israel was now still a divided nation. You had Saul's people that were still after him, and you had David's followers that were supporting him. So you had a divided country. All of Saul's kin were gone except for one. And when he was finally gone, then the country became united again. When I said that Israel was a divided country, you had two factions, Israel and Judah. Remember those? That's how it was divided. And every time that they were divided, they were defeated. We mentioned a couple weeks ago about unity in God's kingdom. Unity is a very important thing for God. When people are divided over whatever the issue is, God can't work. When people are unified, God is able to work. Why is that so important? Why is unity such a big thing? Because when people are divided over whatever the issue might be, they're never going to experience revival. They're never going to experience a true move of God in their midst. They're not going to see what God is doing. And the gospel will not get advanced. Why? Because you spend time divided and arguing over that particular issue. Rather than focusing outward, you now focus inward and strife in discord in God's family. Tom Rainer, president of Lifeway, calls it spiritual navel-gazing. Because all we do is focus on internal rather than focusing on what God wants us to do in society. A family that is divided will never receive God's blessing. A church or a business that is divided will never receive a blessing. David's first job now was to reunite Israel as a nation. So now we come to 2 Samuel chapter 2. David's not running anymore, but he knew that he had to kind of step out and now take the leadership role. He was no longer on the defense. He was beginning to go on the offense now. 2 Samuel 2:1, the first thing that David does was ask God about what he should do next. It says, in the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah? He asked. The Lord said, go up. And David asked, where shall I go? To Hebron, the Lord answered. Now, in David's case, you would think that Judah would be the natural place to go. That was his hometown. He was familiar with it. But David didn't want to presume anything. He asked God, where should I go? A lot of times I think situations come up in our lives that it looks like an obvious choice, an obvious decision to be made, and rather than seeking God about it, we should pray. Rather than seeking God, we just go ahead and do it. When in fact, we should even pray about the simpler, smaller things that sometimes appear obvious to us. So God says, yes, go up to Judah and hang out in the town of Hebron. Now, Judah was a pretty big area, so David wanted to be more specific. Now, I read that and I thought, you know what? When we pray, do we pray generally or do we pray specifically? David not only prayed, where should I go, but he was specific about what he wanted to do. And I think when we ask for God's wisdom, we need to be specific about what we need wisdom for, because I believe God will give you specific answers to whatever you're praying for. Rather than just a general instance, be specific in prayer. So David takes off for the town of Hebron in verses 2 and 3. It says, so David went up with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Now, it doesn't tell us if David knew why he was going there, but he knew that he had to go back to the people and they would see him coming in. The people had to know and recognize that he was going to now be their leader, that the fight was basically over with Saul. And notice he also took not only his wives, he took the men who stayed with him throughout the hardship. And I was reading one of the commentaries, and Warren Wiersbe says this. He says his men had suffered with him, and now they would reign with him. And when I read that, it was similar to a verse in 2 Timothy that says, here's a trustworthy saying, if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And I thought, how often do we think we have to endure things as Christians? And a lot of times we think it goes on forever. And a lot of times it may go on for a certain period of time, but the Bible says we are to endure through it and that God gives us that ability to endure. And when we do, we will see victory on the other end. As Christians, we face many obstacles. But if we endure through them, we don't quit halfway. We don't stop. when it becomes too tough. We keep persevering. The guys that were with David, they stuck with him through the 10 years that he was out there, supporting him, encouraging him, knowing one day that he was going to be king, and one day they would be honored for their sacrifice and their service. And that's exactly, as Christians, what we live for. We live for one day that God is going to recognize the service that we've done here. That's when the rewards come. You know, I did a study once on rewards, and every time the word reward is used, it's used in the reference of heaven. Not here. Heaven. So all the work that we do here is preparation for God's acknowledgement of what we do there. You know, the Bible says, and I think it's 1 Corinthians 3, that the things that we do here, God is going to judge, whether they are gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. And they'll all go through the fire. And whatever survives is what God is going to recognize. And that simply means the things that we do, what are our motivations behind what we do? Do we do them because we want to be seen by other people? Do we do them because we want to do them? Or do we do them because God has called us to do them? Regardless of what others may say, we do them for God. We were talking about the ark and the wind destroying the ark and all that. And it gets discouraging. You put all that work into it, and all of a sudden, it's gone. But in reality, I told Darlene this, God calls us to be faithful, not successful, right? We do our work. The result is up to God. So our faithfulness in doing what we were called to do, which is prepare for the fair, that's what God looks at. Not what happens afterwards. We did what God called us to do. Or they did what God called them to do. That's what God looks at. And the faithfulness to come back and tear it all down and start over again. That's what God measures. That's what God looks at. Not necessarily that we were defeated by the wind, because we weren't. It was just a little bump in the road, and God allowed us to be faithful and finish the task. So we don't quit halfway through. We don't let obstacles stop us from where we're going. We persevere through them. How many people are going to be rebuilding in Texas and possibly Florida? They're not going to let that storm deter them from rebuilding. Remember Katrina, a dozen years ago? You persevere through it and you keep going. You don't stop halfway through. I heard a saying once, you've probably heard it, when the Bible says when you walk through the fire, you're not going to be burned. It says when you're walking through the fire, you don't stop halfway in the fire. You keep going until you come out the other side. So you don't stop and allow things to deter you from what's happening, because there's always going to be things that deter you. David's men, they could have quit halfway through. 10 years is a long time they'd be running. They could have said, you know what, I'm done. 5 years into this, nothing's changing, I'm going to quit. But they didn't. And a lot of times we look at situations and think, this is too much, I'm quitting. But God says, persevere through. So what's next for David? Verse 4 says, then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. So the unification process of the country had started. Now, that was Judah. Remember, Israel's the other half. Israel was the folks that were following Saul. They were the ones after David. But David's job was to bring them back together again. So after Saul was killed, what happens? Ishbosheth, excuse me if I don't get my dentures in place here. That name, I heard, I forget who I was listening to, but all they say is hard name. So 2 Samuel 2:10 says, hard name, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. So hard name was the leader of Israel. David was now king of Judah. So you have now two factions that need to be united. So what happens is there's a great civil war. Israel has a big civil war. A lot of people died in this war because there were still two factions out. 2 Samuel 2:17 says, the battle that day was fierce, and Abner and the men of Israel were defeated by David's men. Israel was defeated, but it hadn't been united with Judah yet. There were still people following Saul's son. So hard name gets assassinated. He was the last relative of Saul except for another hard name, Mephibosheth. So now Israel, that side, has no leader. No one to follow. Hard name was killed. The tribes of Israel had been defeated, and now they realized that David was actually the guy who was called by God to be their king. All of nation. So now we come to chapter 5 in 2 Samuel. It says, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, we are your own flesh and blood. In the past when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on the military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. The people that now were coming to anoint David, they remembered what David did for them as a country. They remembered how it worked when the country was united. They fought alongside each other. They had a common enemy. He was their equal. He was their brother in arms. He was with them. They knew who he was. And when they were together as a country, they were undefeated. Now, however, the country had been through a civil war. People were hurting, people were regrouping. A lot of people died, a lot of good people. Assassinations took place that shouldn't have taken place. They needed more than a king now. They needed a shepherd. They needed someone to help the people. Saul was the people's choice for king. Not God's choice. People's choice. And what happened is God used him to bring about judgment on Israel for demanding a king. God's basically saying, you want your way? You want a king? Here's what happens when you get your way. How many of us have prayed for something that we want rather than what God wants? And how many have actually done something that we wanted to do rather than what God has asked us to do, and we reap the negative benefits of that? Saul was popular. He was the one that everyone knew, everyone liked. He was bigger than everybody else. He looked good. That's who we want. David at the time was unknown. No one knew who David was. I'm not the first to say this, but I'm going to repeat it. God's kingdom is not a democracy. We don't get to vote on God's will. How many know that? Israel tried to vote on God's will, and they reaped the benefits of that, or the negative benefits of that with Saul. So now David was God's choice, and God did not ask for anyone's opinion about David. He didn't take a poll with the people of Israel saying, hey, what do you think about David? God picked David sovereignly. God said, he's the one. And the difference was, he was not going to be an iron-fisted leader like Saul. He was going to be a shepherd, different from a king. The Lord loved his people and knew they needed not another iron-fisted ruler, but they needed someone with a shepherd's heart. They'd been through a civil war. A lot of people died. A lot of hurt feelings on both sides. They needed someone to bring them together again, to reunite them. David was the guy. Now, the men of Judah had already anointed him, and now the men of Israel said, yep, he's the one. We're going to come back. We're going to be a unified nation, and they did the same thing. Chapter 5, verse 3 says, when all the elders of Israel came to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. As we mentioned before, they knew David. They knew him as a worker. They fought with him. They knew all the hardships he went through. But because of that, because of what they saw in David, they knew that God was with him. And if you think about that for a moment, when people see us and they look at the hardships or just regular life that we go through, do people see that God is with us? Do they look at us and see something a little bit different? Not that the struggle is different and not that the hardships are different, but what is our attitude? What is our demeanor through those? David was... he was the commander of the forces when he fought. He was successful. When he was on the run, He had two times to kill Saul, two chances to kill him, and he didn't do it. He let God do that for him. People saw David's reaction to the things going on in his life. And that's why they followed him. Not because they didn't know him, but because they did know him. There's a saying that says, and we've probably all heard it and maybe even said it, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Back at Samuel chapter 5, verse 1 says, and the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel. You will become their ruler. They knew his character. They gave their allegiance to David because they knew he was a man that God was with. And there's a reason that God uses the word shepherd. It's because that's what people need. I need to change that picture because he's a moose now. I'm going to buy a saddle for that thing. People don't need an iron-fisted ruler. People need a shepherd. They don't need someone to drive cattle. They need someone to lead sheep. A shepherd cares for his sheep. David was going to care for his country. He was seeking God out, which is what the people wanted, and he knew if he sought God out that what his reaction would be what God wanted them to be. Jesus is referred to as the great shepherd. Pastors are called under-shepherds. A shepherd is one who cares enough to lay down his life for the sheep. You know, we did Psalm 23 a few years back talking about the life of a shepherd and how various aspects of that refer to Jesus. And we should have the same attitude that a shepherd has, each one of us, that we care enough for others, that we want to bring them into the fold, and we lead them into the way of God. We don't drive people. We don't get behind them and push them. We lead them. And if we lead people as Christians, that means we have something in our lives that people want to follow. And I've said this numerous times. If we act and behave and live like everybody else in the world, then we have nothing different than the people that are in the world. Our lives should reflect who Jesus is. It doesn't mean we're free from troubles and problems and whatever. It just means how we react to those is different. And when people see us react in a different manner to the same crisis that they're going through, they're going to want to know why you act that way. They want to see something different. And when they see something, then they're going to follow you. They're going to ask you about that. They've already got what they've got. They want something different. And our lives should reflect that. That's what shepherds do, and people follow you rather than driving them into what God wants for them. Verse 3 says, when all the elders of Israel came to anoint King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. There's a reason that God picked David. It wasn't his actions, it was his heart, right? He's a man after God's own heart. Now, to get to this point, it took 10 years of preparation for David to be made into what God wanted him to be. David had to be transformed from being only a shepherd to real sheep. Then God had to develop him as a warrior, so he let him be Saul's chief warrior. Then he had to leave him be on the run and help us because he needed David to develop his trust in God. And the only way you can develop a trust in God is to be put in a position where you need God. And once you experience that and you experience it personally, now you're able to share that with someone else. And it becomes real to you. You know, I tell the teens a lot that they need to make their faith their own. And not because mom and dad do it, not because grandma and grandpa do it. They need to have their faith on their own, seek God for themselves. Because what's going to happen when they leave the house and mom and dad aren't there, what's going to happen? They're not going to have their own faith, and they won't have mom and dad's faith to influence them. They need to develop it on their own. And that's exactly what God was doing in David's life. He wanted to go from here to here. David may have known all this stuff, He probably knew the scriptures, the Old Testament, but he didn't experience it here. So David had to be put in a position where he had to trust what God said, and he had to see God come through. That's what built him up. Not just learning about it from someone telling him, but he experienced it. And when we experience something like that, God is teaching us so that we now know, hear what God is able to do. Not because someone told us, but we've experienced it ourselves. He developed his battle experiences in the school of hard knocks. He had to be in battle to understand the soldier who fought next to him. He developed his character in the furnace of affliction. How do we know how we're going to respond to a situation unless we're in it? If you've never been in a hard time or really a difficult situation, you really don't know how you're going to respond to it. I remember reading some of the Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you haven't read that yet, I encourage you to read it. It talks about all the death of the saints from the time of Christ to about 1500 or 1600. And all the persecution and the things that they had to go through when they did not deny Christ. And I thought, what if someone told me my kids were going to be killed if I did not deny Christ? I thought, how would I react to that? I would like to think that I would do the right thing for God, but you don't know what you're going to do unless you're put in that situation. And David had to be put in a situation where he really had to trust God, and God had to come through. I think that God gives you that power and ability at the moment, not in preparation for the moment. David had no idea how he was going to react to that situation until he was put there. And now he's able to use what he experienced for others. Someone who has been through as much as David would surely have more compassion and empathy on people. How many of us experience that? You have more empathy on someone who's going through something that you've already been through because you understand it, right? Whether it's a physical thing or a money thing or whatever it might be, if you've been there, you have more sympathy and empathy on someone who is experiencing rather than if you've never been through it. And that's exactly how a shepherd should treat the sheep. God takes a long time in preparing us to be what he knows we can be. There's a scripture in Timothy that says, or I think it's Corinthians, one of those books, I can't remember. I'm a concordance cripple. I've got to look it up concordance-wise. But it talks about, don't let someone who is young in the faith be put in a position of leadership because they haven't experienced enough of what God's going to do and they become haughty or they walk away because they haven't really had a life experience of that. Because God wants us to be able to experience it personally before we're able to encourage someone else with it. Maybe it takes 10 years for us, 10 years of exile, or longer. Maybe you're in that 10 years right now. Maybe you feel like, man, isn't this ever going to end? What's God doing in me? First, we have to know that God's not left you, that God is with you. The Bible says, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. God never left David. Never left him, protected him wherever he went, allowed him to experience hardship and probably fear, as we read in Psalm 142 and others. But ultimately, God was able to confirm to David that he was still there. So God's not going to leave you where you are. The second thing is, all that we are experiencing now is preparing us for what God is going to do in the future, whether it's tomorrow, next week, next month. All of your life experiences to this point, God can turn around and use for something to benefit his kingdom. And lastly, all those 10 years, it may seem long, but it is temporary. Mark Lowry, how many know who Mark Lowry is? I knew him as a comedian before I ever knew he sang with the Gaithers. Like, wait, what's he doing up there with the Gaithers? He did a comedy skit called It Came to Pass. His favorite verse in the Bible is It Came to Pass. Because whatever you're going through now, it came to pass. It's going to pass. And he ends that by saying, either the situation passes or you pass. In either case, it's gone, right? I have no idea what God is planning for each one of you, and even for us, ourselves. And it took 10 years for David to develop into who God wanted him to be. I can't imagine what God has planned for each one of you. It's going to be awesome. David was a nobody from a nobody family that God allowed to go through a lot of grief. But in the end, God raised him up. And to this day, in spite of all his failures, the Bible still calls him the man after God's own heart. And they still use him as an example, in spite of all that he went through. The question we ask ourselves this morning, what has God planned for you? If you're here, it's because it ain't over for you yet. There's no retirement. Well, there's one retirement plan in God's kingdom, right? And that's when you're pushing up daisies. But until that time, you are still a viable tool in God's kingdom. Would you stand as we close this morning? I'm going to let you out a little bit early this morning because we want those grandparents to get their pictures taken downstairs. Well, we're going to sing Jesus Messiah, right? Jesus Messiah, the song we sang at the end of worship, and focus on the part where it says Jesus is Lord of all. What's in your life that you think is out of control? The Bible says God is the Lord of that. And nothing that God can't handle.
That we might become
You're the Lord of this church. You're the Lord of this world. We thank you for allowing us to come into your presence to worship you and to tell you that we love and adore you. Maybe you're here this morning. This is your very first time in this church, or you've been a part of this church for a long time. The question still remains, do you know Jesus personally? Not do you know about him? You used to go to church as a kid, but now you just go to church because it's something you do. But you don't have that relationship with him. You're here not by accident, but by God's divine lordship. God wanted you to be here for something that was said or done this morning. And that something is to bring you into a relationship with Jesus. If you're here and you've never experienced that, you've never really asked Jesus to forgive you and to come into your life and make you a new person, then this day is for you. If that's you and you want to ask Jesus right now to forgive you, come into your life, change it, I want you to raise your hand right now. I'm going to believe we're all committed followers of Christ. Father, we thank you for allowing us into your presence. But more than that, we thank you for saving us, bringing us into your kingdom, and truly allowing you to be the Lord of our lives. Father, I pray for each person here that, God, we would really experience the love and the grace you have for us. Allow us to release any burdens and cares in our lives, knowing that you care for us. Your word says you'll carry those for us. You're the Lord. You're the Lord of that problem. You're the Lord of that issue. You are the Lord of everything. So, Father, we commit them to you. We don't carry that load anymore. We don't carry that burden because we're not the Lord of anything. We can't control anything. But God, you can. So Lord, we commit our lives to you. We pray that you would allow us to experience the freedom and grace that comes with knowing that you're in charge. That you're in charge, not us. And we walk in freedom because of it. Bless us as we leave this morning. Allow us to walk in grace and allow others to see Jesus in us. And Lord, I commit each person here to that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Don't forget, grandmas, grandpas, if you haven't had your picture taken yet, please head on downstairs. They're ready for you. Thank you for coming this morning. Have a tremendous week. Thanks, Grandma and Grandpa.